Hi, this is Harold. Welcome to Transformation's weekly message and podcast. I'm glad you are making time for this week's teaching. I will have more to say at the end of today's message, but for now, let's see what God wants to teach us. May God bless your hearing, understanding, and application of God's word and message.
If you would please stand as you're able for the reading of the gospel. Today's gospel lesson comes to us from the book of Mark, beginning with chapter 4, verses 35 through 41. As evening came, Jesus said to his disciples, "Let's cross to the other side of the lake." So they took Jesus in the boat and started out, leaving the crowds behind, although other boats followed. But soon a fierce storm came up. High waves were breaking into the boat, and it began to fill with water. Jesus was sleeping at the back of the boat with his head on a cushion. The disciples woke him up shouting, "Teacher, don't you care that we're going to drown?" When Jesus woke up, he rebuked the wind and said to the waves, "Silence, be still." Suddenly the wind stopped and there was a great calm. Then he asked them, "Why are you afraid? Do you still have no faith?" The disciples were absolutely terrified. "Who is this man?" they asked each other. "Even the wind and waves obey him." Mark 5, verses 1 through 20. So they arrived at the other side of the lake in the region of the Gerasenes. When Jesus climbed out of the boat, a man possessed by an evil spirit came out from the tombs to meet him. This man lived in the burial caves and could no longer be restrained, even with a chain. Whenever he was put into chains and shackles, as he often was, he snapped the chains from his wrists and smashed the shackles. No one was strong enough to subdue him. Day and night, he wandered among the burial caves and in the hills, howling and cutting himself with sharp stones. When Jesus was still some distance away, the man saw him, ran to meet him, and bowed low before him. With a shriek, he screamed, "Why are you interfering with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? In the name of God, I beg you, don't torture me." For Jesus had already said to the spirit, "Come out of the man, you evil spirit." Then Jesus demanded, "What is your name?" And he replied, "My name is Legion, because there are many of us inside this man." Then the evil spirits begged him again and again not to send them to some distant place. There happened to be a large herd of pigs feeding on the hillside nearby. "Send us into those pigs," the spirits begged. "Let us enter them." So Jesus gave them permission. The evil spirits came out of the man and entered the pigs, and the entire herd of about 2,000 pigs plunged down the steep hillside into the lake and drowned in the water. The herdsmen fled to the nearby town and the surrounding countryside, spreading the news as they ran. People rushed out to see what had happened. A crowd soon gathered around Jesus, and they saw the man who had been possessed by the legion of demons. He was sitting there, fully clothed and perfectly sane, and they were all afraid. Then those who had seen what happened told the others about the demon-possessed man and the pigs. And the crowd began pleading with Jesus to go away and leave them alone. As Jesus was getting into the boat, the man who had been demon-possessed begged to go with him. But Jesus said, "No, go home to your family and tell them everything the Lord has done for you and how merciful he has been." So the man started off to visit the 10 towns of that region and began to proclaim the great things Jesus had done for him, and everyone was amazed at what he told them. Mark chapter 6, verses 1 through 6. Jesus left that part of the country and returned with his disciples to Nazareth, his hometown. The next Sabbath, he began teaching in the synagogue, and many who heard him were amazed. They asked, "Where did he get all this wisdom and the power to perform such miracles?" Then they scoffed, "He's just a carpenter, the son of Mary and the brother of James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon. And his sisters live right here among us." They were deeply offended and refused to believe in him. Then Jesus told them, "A prophet is honored everywhere except in his own hometown and among his relatives and his own family." And because of their unbelief, he couldn't do any miracles among them except to place his hands on a few sick people and heal them. And he was amazed at their unbelief. May God bless your hearing, understanding, and application of Scripture. Amen.
Well, good morning, everybody. It's good to see everybody. I'm Pastor Harold. For some of you that I haven't met intimately yet or don't know well, we're glad you're with us. Those listening online, we're glad you're with us today. We are on a message series titled The Way, the Book of Mark. Today's message is titled, Is This All There Is? And it's a great question. And we're just asking essential questions as we go through this series, and that's the question for today. Is this all there is? I want to recap, though, quickly where we came from up to this point. We're in week 5 of this message series. And the first week was just introducing John the Baptist. That's how the gospel starts out. This is who the forerunner of Jesus was, John the Baptist. And he's coming to proclaim that you need forgiveness of sins. He's baptizing in water. He's inviting people to do that. They hear his message. They're drawn to him because they know how powerful sin is in their life. And they're just used to a Jewish, you know, response of atonement, trying to atone with different kinds of offerings to get right with God, basically, is what they're trying to do. But they never really had that sensation that they were truly right with God. And John the Baptist introduces them to baptism by water. But as he's challenged by the Jewish authorities, you know, what are you doing? Who gave you the authority to do this? And why are you baptizing in water? And he gives an answer to that. But then he goes on to say, but there's one who's coming that I'm not even worthy to tie his sandals, which he's referring to Jesus. And he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. And that's what we see happens. And Jesus comes, he baptizes Jesus. So Jesus is relevant with all his followers that I'm fully human, but I'm also fully divine. And so he comes and has that experience. He's baptized, and then that's when his ministry really takes off. And, you know, we have the exercise of our faith, the exercise of repentance, which is the foundational piece of the ministry right out the gate. But then Jesus quickly shifts to the kingdom of God. That I'm here to introduce you to the kingdom of God, and not just on in heaven, but on earth as it is in heaven. And we are about bringing that about. And Jesus would preach on the kingdom of God pretty much more than anything else he ever preached about. And so it's really important as kingdom followers, as Jesus-centered followers, to really understand that. That you live in the kingdom, in the world of the Spirit. You don't live out in the world and visit the kingdom. You live in the kingdom and you visit the world. And Jesus said, I'm in the world, but I'm not of it. And he asked us to be the same thing. And even when he's challenged by Pilate, he gives him the same response. Well, what is the kingdom of God? When he says, my kingdom's not of this world, then where is it from? You know, it's a great question, Pilate asked him. Well, you know, where is your kingdom from if it's not here, where we're at right now? And which really leads to the question, is this all there is? When you look out into this world, you see all the polarization and all the violence and Ukraine and the Gaza Strip and Ferguson and the hurricanes and a lot of the forest fires and all the crime that we see week after week, day after day, hour after hour being projected all around us. Is this all there is? And it's a fair question. Last week we talked about the parables and we read several of those parables and really asked the question, what is the meaning of life? Because that was really the ultimate question. What is the meaning of life? That's a fair question. Anybody should ask it. But what is the meaning of life? And Jesus really tries to tell us what the meaning of life is through stories, through parables. Parables that people would identify with. Parables that are contextual. And that's our greatest gift as kingdom followers, as Jesus-centered followers, is to share our testimony. It's narrative theology, if you would. That's what we have to share. This is what Jesus did in my life. This is the good news. Are you on fire for that? I hope so, because that's really your greatest evangelistic tool you have is your testimony. Today we're going to talk about lack of faith. We're going to talk about the majesty of Jesus. And we're going to talk about the humanness of Jesus and how we should be able to relate to Jesus big time. Jane read for us in the very first reading there in the Gospel of Mark chapter 4, where when the storms came, this was the response of the people that were in the boat, the apostles. And they were terrified. And they said, "Teacher, don't you care that we're going to drown?" That's the question they asked. And Jesus wakes up, he stills the storms, and he asks the question back, "Why are you afraid? Do you still not have faith?" Fair questions on both sides. But we have those questions if we're honest with ourselves. We're just like the disciples because the challenges of life, the challenges of being in a boat, we say it all the time. Jesus, don't you care that the world's polarized? Don't you care about Ukraine? Don't you care about the Israelites and the Palestinians? And don't you care about Ferguson? And don't you care about babies? And don't you care about storm victims and crime victims and accident victims and illness victims, people that suffered loss and are even compromised still today because of COVID-19? Don't you care? These are fair questions.
What about the church, the big C church, and the attack it's under? And it's been under for a long time, but the decline in the church as a whole. Don't you care about that? We all have those questions. We're still asking the same questions the disciples asked when they were in that boat. When you're going through a storm, when you're going through a season of life that's challenging, you're asking that question. Don't you care? But there's also a self-righteousness piece. You know, I'm a Christian. I wear the necklace. I listen to Joy FM. I come to church. I tithe. I give money. I serve. I pray to you. I profess your name with my lips. And don't you care about me? Because why am I struggling with this? You know, why am I going through this challenge? And so it's a fair question to ask that question. Don't you care? But then Jesus' responses will be no different. Why are you afraid? Do you still not have faith? Because Jesus tells us time and time again that this experience we're having right now is temporal at best. This is a little blink of eye. It's like one little grain of sand in the beach. And you're all worried about it. But I'm telling you that there's way more to the story. You're just getting one little piece of the vision, and yet you're all hung up on it, and you're all afraid of what's going to happen in this life. You should be more concerned about advancing the kingdom, what's going to happen in the next life. Not what's happening to you right now. But that's just a natural human tendency. That parable, that story is so relevant today, it's not even funny. If we're honest with ourselves. Because we do beg that question. You know, when I walk into the nursing home and I see my brother who's laying there paralyzed and half his body, he's been that way since he's 52. He's almost 70 years old. He'll turn 70 this month. So 18 years he's laid in that position. I can easily ask the question, God, don't you care about my brother, for God's sake? But his response is going to be the same. Why are you afraid, and do you not still have faith? And I do have faith, because there's mysteries and there's questions that will never be answered on this side of heaven. And that's one of them. I don't know the why my brother's in that situation, and I'm not. But I know, I trust that one day I'll have an answer. But I don't need that answer now to live out my Christian faith and to profess Jesus' name. I don't need it. But I want it at times. Francis Chan said, and I quote, "The stress that some of us feel is due to the lack of faith," end quote. So when you're going through the stresses, as Monica was lifting up in her message and her music, when you're laying around in your head at night and you can't go to sleep and all the voices are talking and all of them are screaming at you, you got this stress, you don't know how it's going to work out, you're panicking, your heart's pounding, you're walking back and forth, you're texting, you're calling people, you're worried about it. And Chan just reminding us that emotional response to life is due to your lack of faith. Watchman Nee, a famous Christian, one that I love dearly, says, and I quote, "We may infer from our defeat that it is due either to the lack of faith or failure to obey. No other reason can suffice," end quote. So when we're going through a challenge, we're going through a conflict, and we're always in conflict. We're either coming out of a conflict, we're in a conflict, or we're getting ready to go in a conflict. Just look at your life. You're all old enough to know that. And as you go into that, if you're struggling with it, it's because you either lack of faith or you're being disobedient to God. Or both. So it's important to know that. Remember, Jesus tells us in Matthew 16:8, and I love this little quick phrase, we've all heard it a million times, "Ye of little faith." Mentors have said that to me all the time. I call up whining or complaining or scared or undecisive about something, and they'll giggle and they'll go, "Ye of little faith." As Lewis Trotter told me one time, famous wisdom guy in my life, Lewis said, "Harold, God didn't drag you out of the ocean to drown you in the bathtub." You know, and I'll never forget that. It sounds easy, but it's really a relevance to what we're talking about. In chapter 5, verses 1 through 20, that's the question. Is this all there is? And it's a fair question. And if I ask you this question, if I ask you, do you believe in a higher power? Do you believe in a power greater than yourself, a.k.a. God? Most of you would say, yes, I believe. That's why I'm here. I believe in God. But if I ask you if you believe in a lower power, a power still greater than yourself, but would go by the name of Satan, the devil, the dark side, most of you would say what? And I guarantee you that percentage drops. Pew Research proves that. 80% say they believe in a power greater than themselves, a higher power, God. But it drops to almost 40% when it comes to the dark side, the enemy, the lower power. the devil himself, Satan. Why is that? And it's a great question. And if Satan is real, which Jesus clearly says he is, then the greatest lie that Satan ever pulls off is that he doesn't exist. Well, it's really important to hear that, because Jesus spoke a lot about Satan. He talked about the devil a lot. And here's one of the stories. If you study what Jesus does most of his ministry, you can be startled by how often or how he usually deals with demonic presence in the people in his context, in his life, right? His typical encounter with a man who is possessed by so many demons that it takes a whole herd of pigs to rehouse all the demons that are inside this guy. So 2,000 pigs, this is how many demons. Think about that. Use your imagination. This is how many forces. We might call them voices. When somebody says, you know, I got all these voices in my head. You know, I've experienced stuff like that. How many voices are there? Well, if I went to a counselor, they'd probably charge me a group rate. That's how many voices, right? There's a lot of noise going on. But this is what they're talking about. Where are those voices? Where are they coming from? So you got to think about that, that Jesus had to use pigs, oh, hurt them, to cast them all out. In the natural world, if this is our only reality, what we see, taste, smell, and feel, and hear, then Jesus must be delusional, because he spends a lot of time and energy interacting with supernatural beings in his stories. Jesus is encountering this often. It's heresy to believe that this is all there is, I think, at the end of the day. Because Jesus tells us by his own words and actions that there is an unseen world and there is the real world as we see it. But there's an unseen world. And it's important to stay conscious of that and understand that. Tucker Max once said, and I quote, "The devil doesn't come dressed in a red cape and pointy horns. He comes as everything you've ever wished for," end quote. And probably one of my favorite quotes that I heard not too many years ago. We were watching a movie called Above Suspicion. It's a movie about addiction, and it's played by Amelia Clark. The character's name is Susan Smith, and this is a woman who struggles with her addiction and never really overcomes it. But this is her quote in the movie, and I quote, "That's the way the devil comes. He doesn't come to you as evil. He doesn't come to you on fire. He comes as everything you ever wanted. He comes as you," end quote. Think about that. That's heavy and that's powerful, but that's really what's going on in the world. And it explains so much in the world. And the delusion that we're really in control of our life is just that, it's a delusion. And if we see it for what it is, I think it changes how we live our life and our perspective. In Mark chapter 5, verses 6 through 10, listen to what this demon does, these demons as they come. Listen to exactly how they approach Jesus. I think it's really important. And this is what it says, and I quote, "When Jesus was still some distance away," so he's way off, "the man saw him, now he's still possessed. He runs to the guy, and he bowed before him." This is a guy full of demons. And he sees him, and he runs. You just got to use your imagination. He runs to him, and immediately falls to the ground and bows before Jesus. It's really important to get that. "With a shriek, he screamed, 'Why are you interfering with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? In the name of God," and this is the demon, "in the name of God, I beg you, don't torture me." This is a demon. He's doing a better job of professing and supplication when it comes to God than most people. "For Jesus had already said to the spirit, 'Come out of the man, you evil spirit.' Then Jesus demanded, 'What is your name?' And he replied, 'My name is Legion, because there are many of us inside this man.' Then the evil spirits begged him again and again not to send them into some distant place. And they put him into the pigs and off they went." That's a powerful story to sit and think about. How is that relevant to me? Right? Isn't it amazing that even the demons bow before Jesus? I think that's fascinating to me. If demons bow before Jesus, believers better be bowing before Jesus, is what I'm telling you. And do you bow before Jesus? Do you kneel when you pray? Do you have some form of posture? Not necessarily getting on your knees, because our knees wear out, but do you have some form of supplication, some form of disposition that you present yourself to God, especially when you're alone with God? Do you have that? And you might want to think about that. This transformed soul desired nothing more than to follow Jesus once he was transformed. Once the demons were out, he wanted to follow Jesus like nobody else, right? And so that's the question for us. Does the transformed soul, you have this soul, you have your mind, your will, and your emotions that's been transformed, does it desire to follow Jesus like this guy does? And if it doesn't, why? If that's not your desire, that if you really don't have this yearning to follow a Jesus-centered life and help other people experience a Jesus-centered life, the question is why? What's missing? What's the disconnect? What's got you separated there? And what did Jesus tell him to go do? If you remember the story, what did he tell him to go do? He said, go share the good news with who? Your family. Go share the good news with your family. Start there. And so the question we got to ask is, have you shared the good news with your family lately or ever? Have you ever done that? Have you shared the good news? Why you believe what you believe? And if you haven't, the question is why? Is it because you lack belief? Or is you afraid how they might respond, that you might drive a wedge between them and you, that they might push them back further than they already are because they already claim not to believe, or they claim to be atheists, or they're really not into it? Whatever. I just want to avoid the friction altogether. But this is what Jesus tells us. In the last reading there, Mark 6, 1 through 6, I think most of us, if we're honest, have felt unappreciated and disrespected by our families at one point in time or another, especially when it comes to practicing our faith. Even Jesus himself experienced this, and you heard what he had to say about it, right? It's essential to deserve that. He doesn't stick around to overcome their objections and debate their judgments. It never tells us that. He goes on. He moves on with his ministry. And that's exactly what happened in the book of Acts, the early disciples, when they started carrying the message. There was mockers and there was laughers. And they didn't stick around and try to change all the mockers. And they didn't stick around to change all the laughers. They shared the good news, and those who had ears to hear heard. Those who had eyes to see saw. And those who had the willingness to do did. And it changed their life. And then they moved on to the next town, and to the next town, and to the next town. But they didn't try to change people that resisted the message. They didn't get into a debate with them, right? So I think it's essential to observe that he doesn't stick around to overcome their objections. He moves on. He let his walk do the walking and didn't rely on his talk, but he relied on the fruit of his life, right? To move people, to convince his family. Eventually, they all became convinced. Even his half-brother James. There's a whole chapter in our Bible called the book of James, five chapters in all, of his own brother who was a skeptic at this point in time of the gospel, who didn't believe, even though he saw the miracles. I grew up with this dude, man. I'm running around with this guy. I know there's no way this is the Son of God. There's no way. Just think about if somebody in your family come out and say, hey, I'm the chosen one. You'd be like, hey, all right. Yeah, you're chosen, all right. You know, you would get all kinds of remarks, but it wouldn't be helpful ones. And so Jesus was no different. And despite all of his miracles and immaculate conception and Mary and Joseph's siblings, neighbors, and entire town, they doubted him. Nobody ever expected God to come from a human being. They didn't expect that. They expected a Messiah, right? When God came, it would be a Messiah. And they expected him to come with force and artillery, and he's going to change all this possession. We're taking all this stuff back. This is rightfully ours, and this is who the Messiah is going to be. And that's not how Jesus shows up at all. And it's disappointing to every one of them. And when was the last time you really shared your faith with your family and invited them to be a part of your story? And not your story, but God's story. When's the last time you gave them an invitation? Because that's all the gospel is. It's not something you do. It's something you respond to. Here's the good news. Do you want to receive it? And it's either a yes or it's a no. When's the last time you've shared that? And doubt's okay. We struggle sometimes because we have doubt. We all have doubts. You study all the great theologians. They went through doubts. They had doubts. But doubts is an asset. It means you're a seeker. Paul Tillich, great theologian, says, and I quote, doubt is not the opposite of faith. It's one element of faith, end quote. So wrestling with your questions and having big questions and that is not a problem. So if you sit around and you have questions, you have doubt, you have moments of, is this all there is? Is there really a God? Don't trip on that. Because the Satan will use that against you. See there? You're a fake, you're a fraud, and a phony. Because if you really believe like Pastor Harold, you would not have any of that. And then you would call me and I would go, yeah, well, let me tell you about my doubts. Let me tell you about my questions. And we would unpack that. But it's really important, I think, to know that. And this is a quote from Bertrand Russell, and he says, and I quote, "The whole problem with the world is that fools and fanatics always so certain of themselves, and wiser people so full of doubts," end quote. Do you hear the wisdom language in that? You know, it's okay to have questions. And I love this quote. This is from Chris Jammy, and I quote, "Doubt is a question mark. Faith is an exclamation point. The most compelling, believable, realistic stories have included them both," end quote. And so we got a story today that has doubt. But we know how the story ends, right? We know how, that's the good news. We know how this story ends. They did know how this story ends when this was going down, right? So that's a big amen. But it's okay to be a doubt. It just means you're a seeker. And we remember the words of Jesus. And these are so important words. Chapter 7, verse 7. And I quote, "Keep on asking and you will receive what you ask for. Keep on seeking and you will find. Keep on knocking and the door will be opened. For everyone who asks receives. Everyone who seeks finds. And everyone who knocks, the door will be opened." And my friends, I can tell you from the gift of desperation, and that's what it took for me to get to a gift of desperation, on my knees, I was finally able to muster the willingness to ask, to seek, and to knock. And my life's never been the same ever since. And that was 38 years ago. And so wherever you're at on your spiritual journey, I just hope you do that. And I hope you get on fire. I hope whatever's blocking you from really being on fire for Jesus, you deal with that. John Wesley said, it's one of my favorite John Wesley quotes. He says, "Get on fire for God and people will come and see you burn," end quote. I love that. They want, you know, something's on fire. People want, what's on fire? You know, you see it off in the distance and you want to drive to it. You just want to see it burn. Well, it's the same thing with your spirituality. You want your spirit on fire. We want to be on fire as a collective group of people. And if we do, people will come to be a part of it. They'll want to see it burn. They'll want to experience the burn. They want to get close to the heat just like you would with a fire. It's the same thing with your spirituality. As we close today, I just want you to remember these three things. Because you suffer, the people you love suffer, and the world suffers, doesn't mean that God doesn't care. And I really hope you hear that. Just look at Jesus. He suffered more than you ever will. And I will comprehend, we have no way to know what it means to absorb the sin of the world. But Jesus took on the sin of the world as he hung on the cross. He took on the sin of the world. And even God turned us away from him. And he says, what's he say to God? "My Father, why have you forsaken me?" As he's taken on the sin of the world. That spirit of separation, Jesus experienced it. And, you know, so it's important. That may repeat the world, that means a lot of yahoos out there that might drive you crazy. Jesus died for the world. For all the good, bad, and ugly. And think about how many times you have been unworthy for Jesus. And yet you enjoy the gift of salvation. And enjoy the peace of mind and all the fruits of the Spirit because of that. Number two, Satan is real. And he's trying to, and here's what I can promise you, and I hope you hear this. If you're trying to make a difference in the kingdom of God, you got a big red X on your picture. Because there's two demographics. Satan goes after everybody. There's two definitely demographics that's high on the hit list. Newcomers, babes in the woods, new people to their faith, and people that are trying to make a difference in the kingdom. If you're trying to make a difference in the kingdom, I can promise you you're marked. And you will experience spiritual warfare. And it'll come as a collective, as a community, and also those type of things. So if you're trying to advance the kingdom, look out. And lastly, sharing your story of how Jesus transformed your life with others will be the most challenging thing you'll ever do. But it'll also be the most rewarding thing you ever do in your life. And that we need each other. And, you know, we're planning this new season, this new chapter in our life. And we're going to be tempted by Satan. We're going to be discouraged by Satan. We're going to have barriers thrown in our life by Satan. And it's going to try to trip us up, discourage us, even try to convince us to quit altogether. But I can promise you one thing. I'm not a quitter. And I haven't been. And I know I'm living. If I'm living a life of honesty, working hard, working smart, working honest, right? And trying to live a spirit-centered life, that God's will prevail. And we can't even comprehend what God will do with that movement for generations to come. It's not like just for 2025. I'm talking seven generations out. So I hope you're not quitters either, and I hope that you stay in the middle of the boat, and when it sucks, and there'll be times when it does, it doesn't mean that God doesn't care. It just means that you're under attack, and this is life on life's terms. And it's okay to question it, it's okay to have doubt, but what you got to understand is God will conquer and overcome anything Satan throws at us. Amen? Anything Satan throws at us. In any trial you're going through, it's okay to ask, don't you care? But just have faith and trust the process. And if you do that, it'll make a big difference in how your life turns out. That's what Mark's trying to get us to see by telling us this story of Jesus. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word today. A lot to unpack. So many different angles we could have went, but this is what the Spirit lifted out of me today to bring forth for us to ponder. So we pray with the willingness that we can take what you've given us today and take it seriously, to realize that we do have doubts at times, and it's okay. It's part of the faith journey. It's more of a positive than it is a negative. It's okay to ask questions. It's more of a positive than it is a negative, instead of being lost in certainty. And so we pray for that. We pray that we have the courage, despite our doubt, despite our questions, that we just stay the course, that we stay on the spiritual beam, trust the process, surround ourselves with people who are going the right way. We pray for the humility and willingness to do that. We pray for the wherewithal to know that Satan's real, that this unseen world exists, that there's an enemy trying to separate me from you, and will do anything it can to separate us from you. And so we pray for that wherewithal to know that, but also know that we're filled with the Holy Spirit. We've been baptized in the Holy Spirit, so we have a power greater than that to overcome anything that Satan would throw at us as an individual, but also as a collective people. Let us never lose sight of that. And lastly, give us the courage to be on fire for our faith, to be on fire for you, to be on fire for those who are lost, and invite them to say yes to your invitation, to a gospel, to a Jesus-centered life. And we pray that, and we pray it boldly in your Son's name. And all God's people said, amen.
Hi again, this is Harold. Thanks for listening to our weekly message and podcast. I hope we have shared something helpful to you wherever you are in your spiritual journey. Just so you know more about us, we are Transformation Church. We are a church for people who aren't in the church. We are a Jesus-centered community made up of everyday people just like you. We refer to ourselves as transformers, committed to helping God change the world. We meet on Sunday mornings at 10:30 a.m. at our House Springs campus. We are moving and launching a new campus soon in Eureka, Missouri, scheduled to launch on April 6, 2025. And we would love for you to join us and be a part of this Jesus revolution. We also meet during the week in smaller groups called house churches, and that's how we make it relational. We regularly hear from people from all over who are engaging in personal and group studies based on our teaching, and we would love to know if that is happening where you are. If you want to connect with us, you can find us on Facebook, Twitter, LinkedIn, Pinterest, Instagram, Vimeo, YouTube, and TikTok. You can also download our app for free and for fun from your favorite app store. You can find the download link in the show notes or on our website at www.transformerforlife.org. That's www.transformerlife.org. Inside our app or on our website, you can access all our available audio and video teachings and view and download our bulletin, sermon notes, slides, and discussion questions. It's all there for you. Lastly, if you want to learn more about supporting Transformation Church with your time, talent, and finances, and what it takes to become a transformer, please visit our website. God loves generous people, and so do we. So a gift of any amount of your time, talent, and finances is much appreciated. Hey, thanks for being a member of our extended Jesus-centered community. I'm glad we are on this journey together, walking shoulder to shoulder, helping people experience a Jesus-centered life, and discovering the kingdom of God.